Good morning. Glad to see everyone here this morning.
If you're visiting with us, we're so happy that you are here. We hope and pray that you'll be with us any opportunity that you may have. As Peyton announced this morning, our gospel meeting is right around the corner. 3 weeks from today, as a matter of fact, Brother Eric Owens will be coming here into San Angelo to proclaim the gospel. The topic of our study of that particular week is the title of his book that he's written, So You Want to Be Happy. If you've ever read a description of that book, or if you don't have the book, I encourage you to get it, number one. Number two, if you've never read the description of that book, if you don't know what that book is about, Eric discusses the problems in the religious world today and how it is that we can find happiness in God. And so I want us, and I hope that we've already been thinking about the meeting, that we've already been having it on our minds, been remembering it in our prayers. Hopefully, even though we haven't had any flyers out yet, and as Peyton said, we've got flyers in the back now, that you've already been talking to others about it and getting excited about it, as we should be. But I want us to consider some things this morning to kind of help us get ready for that particular week. And because I want it to be a great week, as I hope that you do, and I want us to learn a lot, as I know that we will, sitting at Eric's feet. So the title of our lesson this morning is, Let's Get Ready. Let's get ready. What do we need to do, friends, in order to get ready? Because company is coming. If we do our jobs, if we do the work of the church here locally in San Angelo, and we get out in the community, we let folks know about the message that's going to be preached, we let folks know about what a wonderful week that we're going to have here, then friends, we ought to have several guests over the course of October 18 through 21. And so we need to make preparations. And that needs to start, if we haven't already, in our own minds and hearts, that needs to start today. We need to be getting ready for the company that's coming. So let's discuss some things together this morning that will help us get ready for what's going to take place in 3 weeks. Number one, as you notice on the screen, that's a calendar, right? Friends, if you got your plan of work at the beginning of the year, I believe at the end of January when we passed them out, if you went and you looked at the events that we had scheduled for this year, you already had the dates of what's coming next month in mind. At least you should have. And hopefully what we did is when we started planning vacations for the year, when we started thinking about the trips that need to be made or things like that, I understand emergencies arise and unforeseen circumstances. But hopefully we took that and we laid our plan of work out beside our calendar for the year and said, well, we've got something going on this week and so I need to be in town. Well, we've got something going on this weekend and so I need to wait and go to San Antonio next weekend. Well, we've got this going on and so I need to be inviting my friends and my family for our ladies' day or our summer series, whatever the case may have been. Hopefully you did that and hopefully you will do that in the future. But friends, when we've got something like this going on, we ask the question, and when we're talking about company coming, right? What do we do when we have guests coming to see us? Your family's coming into town. And so what do? Well, we're going to clear our schedules, aren't we? We're going to make sure that we've got time to be able to spend that hour time with our friends, our family, whoever it is that's coming to our house. Most likely I'm not going to schedule extra work. Most likely I'm not going to, I know this person's coming into town, they mean a lot to me, and so I'm going to schedule something to go out of town that same week. Friends, we need to clear our schedules so that we can be here for the spiritual feast that is coming. To be able to learn of God's Word. And so we ask the question, have we cleared our schedules? Have you cleared your schedule for our gospel meeting? Now, of course, as we think here, here's your weekly schedule. On Sunday, we have our gospel meeting. Brother Eric is going to be here. He'll have a lesson for our Bible class hour, our worship hour, and then our evening worship. We'll have three lessons on Sunday. Let's be sure that our calendar is clear, that our schedule is clear, so that we can be here. Hopefully we do that every Sunday anyway. But then you've got, on Monday night, I need to be here at 7 o'clock. I'm going to have that on my schedule. Nothing is going to prevent me. Tuesday night, what have I got going on at 7 o'clock? Oh, there's a gospel meeting going on at 901 North Main Street. That's where I need to be. What about on Wednesday, 7 o'clock? Same thing, right? Let's make sure that our schedules are clear. Friends, I want you to consider this verse with me. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. King James says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Now, other translations will say there, to the believers. It works either way, doesn't it? "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example to the believers." Now, I understand that some of us are no longer young. Some of us are not feeling as young as we used to feel. But the rest of the verse applies, doesn't it? "Let no man despise your youth, but be an example." Of what, Paul? To those of the outside, to those that are looking in, to those that are not members of the Lord's church, we need to be an example of what the believers are. We need to be an example to the world around us. We need to let our light shine so that they understand what the church of Christ, what the Lord's church, is all about. That when someone is, when we have someone coming to deliver to us these messages, six lessons concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, how we can be happy in God. The friends, the world needs to see that we are happy to be here when the doors are open. That we're going to strive to do everything that we can do to be here when we have something going on. Be an example of the believers, but then also be an example to the believers. Friends, in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn there for just a moment, we use this passage a lot. Now, in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, but I don't like to, I hate picking up right there in the middle of the context. Because if you take 10:25 out and it has meaning by itself, but friends, if you don't look at the entirety of the context, you miss the underlying cause of verse 25. Start in verse 22. Even all the way back up to verse 11, really, in the entire context. But let's start in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us," look at this verse 24. "Let us consider one another." Friends, the Hebrews writer is writing to members of the Lord's church, specifically to Hebrew members of the Lord's church. And he's telling them, those that are in Jerusalem, you consider each other. Let us consider one another. Why? Why should we do this? In order to stir up love and good works. Friends, many churches, and we've experienced some of the same here. We've gotten things going, and then participation will fizzle, and then it goes kaput, so to speak, right? When we first moved here, we had some semblance of a program, a visitation program. Didn't last long because we met every other week, it fizzled, it dwindled, so we only had a couple, and so, you know, those couple can do the visiting on their own or whatever. Friends, it takes participation. And what the Hebrews writer is saying in verse 24 there is that we ought to consider our brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, it can get discouraging when we gather, you know, this will be our biggest crowd today. We'll come back tonight and we'll lose about a third. And friends, that to some that's discouraging, to others it's encouraging that we retain that many. But I worked at a congregation in Alabama where we would have about 40 at Sunday morning worship. We come back for the PM worship, we had 12. think about that. That can be discouraging. But if we really thought about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to be there for them and with them. And then verse 25. The Hebrews writer says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. There's that idea of considering one another again, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now friends, when he's talking about there, the day approaching, he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. But friends, we've got a day approaching too. We've got a time in this country that is fast arriving of persecution toward those that are Christians. We need all the encouragement we can get from our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be there with and for one another. Be an example of and to the believers. How do we do that? Paul says, in word, in conversation, in your manner of life, in love, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Friends, when the world looks at us, they ought to see us in the word. They ought to see us living the word. They ought to see us loving one another and the word. They ought to see us having the right attitude toward one another and the word. They ought to see us having faith in God, in Christ, in the word, and they ought to see us pure in the word. Number two, not only do we clear our schedules, but when you know that you've got company coming, you get busy, don't you? You get busy cleaning the house. You want to be sure that everything's dusted, that the floors are vacuumed, that the floors are mopped, that everything is done that can be done to be sure that your guests are comfortable. In other words, we're going to clean up our house. All right, now spiritually speaking, I want you to consider with me Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5. Listen to what Jesus says here as he begins in our Bibles, the last chapter, the last portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Now friends, I want to encourage you too, don't take this passage out of context. Don't use this passage to say, well, you can't judge me, because such and such, okay? That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus also said, judge righteous judgment. What Jesus is preaching about here and preaching against here in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5 is hypocrisy. Listen to what he says. Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine eye. Listen to what he says here. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. All right. Part of the reason of a gospel meeting, right, is not only just to preach the word, but to help folks or to encourage folks to be right with God. And friends, if we're going to invite people into our house, so to speak, if we're going to go out and spread the word and ask people to come and hear the gospel preached, we need to be sure we are right ourselves. We need to be sure that our own sin is taken care of, that we've got that beam out of our eye, so to speak. Or maybe it's just a mote that we need to get out of our own eye. But friends, we need to clean up. We need to do that every day, really. Make sure that, look in that mirror, that perfect law of liberty, to be sure that we are living as we ought to live. We ought to take inventory every day. But most especially when we've got folks coming into our house. We also want to send out invitations. We want to make sure that everyone is invited. I'm sure that there are, I'm sure each one of us, I came across something. Let me, and I'll tell you what, over the next couple of weeks, I'll try to get some of these in the back too. I came across something that a friend of mine has started doing over the recent months, and it's called five by five or five for five. Okay? Monday through Friday, he tries to do five things, and do it with five different people, each one of them. Okay? He talks about, inviting five people to church every week. It's not that hard. I mean, you come in contact with five different people every week, I'm sure. He talks about visiting five different people every week, calling five different people every week, writing a card to five different people every week, and there's one more that I can't remember off the top of my head. But what he does is he takes a card. All right, and he's got Monday through Friday listed here, and then he's got these columns of what he's supposed to do on each day or whatever the case may be. Maybe it's a visit each day or whatever it may be. But that's something, friends, that we can do. But I want to encourage us, when we talk about inviting, make sure everyone is invited. Let's invite everybody that we come in contact with. It's not, hey, we've got a gospel meeting or we've got a speaker coming, and our subject is, so you want to be happy. Or maybe you ask someone, are you happy? Are there things maybe that you need to get right? How is your spiritual life? Whatever the case may be. And then give them a flyer. Let's make sure, friends, everybody's invited. Think about Andrew for a minute. You know, you read in the New Testament, you read about Andrew. But you don't know a whole lot about him, do you? There's not a whole lot there about Andrew, but I can tell you one thing that we know about Andrew, something that comes up every time that we read about him, as a matter of fact. Every time that you read of Andrew, guess what Andrew's doing? He's bringing somebody to Jesus. He's bringing somebody to Christ. In John chapter 1, 37 to 42, we see him immediately after Andrew is called, he realizes who Christ is, he says, I'll be right back, and he goes and gets his brother. Peter, we have found the Messiah. He's the one in John chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, that brought the lad with the five loaves and the two fishes. Here was this multitude that's hungry, and Jesus says, we need to feed them. And one of the disciples say, Lord, we don't have enough to feed them. We don't have enough money to feed them. Besides, it's getting late, and there's no way that we can feed these people. We need to send them away. I love Andrew. He says, wait a minute. I found this young boy. And he's got five loaves of bread and two small fishes. I know that you are Lord. And that you can do something with these. He's bringing somebody to Christ. And in doing so, he brought some of that multitude. You have also Andrew bringing Gentile strangers to Jesus as well. So friends, let's think about that for a minute. As he's bringing these strangers to Christ. We're in a city or a town, however you want to look at it. It's a city to me from where I grew up. But we're in a town of 90 to 100,000. And friends, even if you look in the phone book and even those congregations that wear the name of Christ but aren't living according to it. But if you were to take all of them, I mean, between 13 and 15 different congregations in the San Angelo area that all wear the name Church of Christ, if you just take those, we're still sitting maybe at 1% of the population of San Angelo. Probably less than 1%. There are many strangers to the Lord. And we have a responsibility to invite them to hear the gospel preached or to sit down and study with them. I want you to think about this now. How do we talk to people about the church? We're talking about clearing our schedules. We're talking about inviting people. So when we talk to people about the Lord's church, what do? How do we go about that? I want you to consider some things with me. Number one, we need to speak intelligently. Friends, you remember when James and John came to Christ and said, you know, one of us wants to sit on your right hand, one of us on your left, and Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. Right, they weren't speaking very intelligently, were they, concerning what they were asking. And so Jesus tries to clue them in a little bit. You will drink of my cup. You will suffer the things that I've suffered. You will be baptized with what I'm baptized with as far as the suffering goes. Friends, we have a responsibility. When we talk to others about God, when we talk to others about Christ, when we talk to others about the church, we have a responsibility to speak intelligently. And that takes some effort on our part. We need to study. 1 Timothy 4:13, 1 Timothy 4:16, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved. That verse that we use all the time talking about studying, right? We need to study God's Word. We need to understand where it is that we need to take them in the Word of God. I had a study a couple of weeks ago with a young man. And we sat down and he had expressed the desire to be baptized, but it was clear that he wasn't making the connection between baptism and the kingdom. He wasn't making the connection between the kingdom and the church as far as the church being the kingdom. And so we began to study about this, and it became very clear very quickly that he was entrenched, he was immersed, if you will, in premillennialism. And so I understood immediately what we needed to talk about in order to bring him out of that and to show him what God's Word said on the matter. And so part of, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in a minute, but part of speaking intelligently, friends, is knowing where your study is at. Where do we need to be? If you look at the book of Acts, you know, not everybody that in the book of Acts is told to believe, are they? Why? Because they already believe. And so that's not something that's part of it. Not all of them are told the same things, but it's because they're at a different point. And so we have to understand that. We need to study. Concerning this, we need to speak a little bit with some sense. Colossians 4 and verse 6. Look what Paul writes to the Colossians here. Paul wrote in verse 6, Colossians chapter 4, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Friends, Bible studies can quickly go awry when we get frustrated, when we allow ourselves to say something that we ought not say. We need to weigh each word carefully when we're studying the Bible with someone. We need to speak with some sense when it comes to the Scripture, when it comes to the church. Speak, and this goes back to speaking with some sense. Speak with restraint. Some self-restraint. Know as well how far to push your study. Okay, it may be that you can sit down with someone and you can study 3 hours and they're ready to go some more. Some folks, you need to stop after about 30 minutes to an hour. Or you're going to overload them. Know what to do in that matter. But also speak with simplicity. I love the very last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and the first 3 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When Paul came to the Corinthians and he began to teach them concerning Christ, he began to teach them concerning the church, he said, I did not come to you with the wisdom of man's words, but rather I came to you with the simplicity of the gospel. Friends, the gospel is simple. Don't make it difficult. Speak intuitively. Again, this is knowing where people are when you study with them, when you talk to them about the church. In Acts 23 and verse 6, Paul is speaking and he notices something. He perceives something about his audience. Friends, that's something that we need to do when we're talking with someone about the gospel, when we're talking with someone about the church. Pay attention to your surroundings, so to speak. Watch their facial expressions. Watch their body language. Are they looking defeated? Are they starting to get angry? You know, you can take cues off that as to how to speak to someone concerning the Bible, concerning the church. Speak intuitively. Also, speak inquisitively. What does that mean? To be inquisitive means to have a questioning mind, right? Think of what Jesus does in Matthew 21 and Matthew 22. How many times when someone comes to Jesus and asks him a question, how many times do you see him giving a direct answer? They come to him, even back in Matthew chapter 19, they come to him concerning marriage, right? And what's the first thing out of his mouth before he gives them the answer? Have you not read? Do you not know? In Matthew 21, 23 to 27, they come to him with a question. Jesus asked a question. Matthew 22, again, they come with a question. What does he do? He asks a question. Friends, when someone asks us a question concerning the Bible, the best response may not be at first or immediately book, chapter, and verse. The best response may be, well, what do you think about what Jesus says here? Or what does the Bible say about this in this place? Frame it as a question, not necessarily a statement. Make them think about these things. Think critically. Speak inclusively. Now, what does that mean? Friends, oftentimes when we sit down to study with someone, they're going to have a basic knowledge of the Bible. Hit on that. If they bring up a certain scripture and just strive to find common ground, it helps to build a rapport. Include them in the study. Speak insistently. Now think about this for a minute. Proverbs 23:23, Numbers chapter 22, John chapter 6. All right, be insistent about the matter. Now what we mean by this is, friends, never agree to disagree. Okay? Never agree to disagree when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the church. Okay? And think about this too. When we're talking to someone and maybe it gets to a point that they're insistent on this and we're insistent on what the scripture says, stand on the word. Stand on what the Bible says. Be insistent about it. Friends, when we got company coming, there's certain things we want to do. We want to meet them at the door. We want to give them a warm welcome and we want to make them feel at home. Friends, I want you to consider some things for a minute, and we've mentioned this before when we've had gospel meetings coming up. There are many of us that sit in the same pew, meeting after meeting after meeting. On Sunday, we're in the same pew, we're there, and I've actually seen it with my own eyes. Someone will have a gospel meeting going on, and someone will come in, and a guest will get there early, and they'll sit down, and then someone comes in, a regular will come in, and you're in my seat. Friends, I want you to look at that pew. And I don't want you to go and engrave your name on your seat, but I want you to notice right now that your name's not on it. Let's make folks feel at home. Let's make sure that they know that they're welcome here, that we want them here. It's been said concerning the church, and I think correctly and rightly so, it's been said that the church is a family expecting guests. And how true is that? A family expecting guests. That we want folks to be in our midst. We want them to study the Bible and know what God's Word says. Friends, let's think for a minute. Let's go to James chapter 2. Beginning in verse 2. Now, James is writing this in a negative sense. I want us to look at it, put a positive spin on it, okay? James says in verse 2, if there should come into your assembly a man that with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit
here at my footstool. Friends, what we ought to do is everybody that comes through those doors, everybody that comes through these doors, they need to be treated like royalty. Here, take my seat. What can I get you? Do you need to know, or what do you need to know about the church here? What can I help you with? Take the good seat, as James points out here, with the one in goodly apparel. Think about this as well. What do you do with guests? You offer them something to eat. Now, we're going to do that physically, as we normally do. We'll normally have some finger foods after the assembly or whatever the case. But friends, let me encourage you too. If we have guests come in, invite them to go get some coffee or invite them to lunch. Invite them just to, it doesn't have to be, invite them to your house. Just be sure that we want them here. But also think of the spiritual side of it. Okay? We are going to have, I'm telling you, 3 weeks from now, you're going to love not just Eric Stahl, but the information that he brings out. I guarantee you, okay, that you're going to learn things from the way that Eric comes at the Scriptures. He comes at it differently. Now, he's not teaching error, but he comes at it from a different way. And you're going to learn things that maybe you may have read this passage 1,000 times, but you'll learn something about it because Eric's going to come at it from an angle that you never have. He has that ability. And friends, we need to want to share that with other people. Let's invite them to our spiritual feast that we're going to be having. We're going to be able to share the spiritual feast with each other each night of our meeting. And each one of us can make an offer to answer spiritual questions. Eric, I know will be glad to answer any question anyone has. I want you to consider 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. And I'm going to break it down. We've got it all up here on the verse, but I want to break it down. First of all, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify. All right, first of all, Peter says, set God aside. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. He tells us where to put Him aside, where to make Him a priority. God is to be at the center. The heart is at the center, right? God is to be at the center of our lives. When we do this, friends, we ought to be ready to give an answer. Be ready how often? Always. To give an answer to how many men? Every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, and to give that answer, not haughtily, not as if you're better than them, but rather give it in meekness and fear. Give it humbly. Let them know you want what is best for their soul. And then finally, as we have company coming, friends, let's make sure that they leave as a friend. That they leave wanting to come back and be with us here at 9th and Main. Friends, by doing the things that we've talked about, we can make sure that folks leave with a good, if not great, impression of the Lord's church. We build bridges that allow us to study with folks down the road. And if we neglect our guests, friends, I want you to consider this. If we don't talk to them and we neglect them, they're going to feel as if they're not wanted, for one. They may never return, and our chance of winning that particular soul for Christ at that point in time may have vanished. We may not get another shot. We need to make them feel welcome. Friends, we've got company coming. Now, there's a different way we can look at the title of this too. As we put away our Bibles, we take out our song books, being ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. We may have company coming at any time. What I mean by that is the Lord's return. We don't know when the day or the hour will be. We don't know if it'll be today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or 1,000 years down the road. We don't know. It may be that we are all well, dead, and gone by the time that Christ returns. but we do know that the day is coming. It may be that our day to die is today, or tomorrow, or next week, next month, next year. And so, friends, are you ready? Are you ready for that coming? Are you ready for the coming of Christ? Are you ready, friends, for Judgment Day? If not, friends, we need to get ready, because company is coming. Friend, it may be that you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, friend, you're not ready. You're not ready for that company. You're not ready for His coming. And friends, we urge you, we beg of you, get ready. Your life is but a vapor, James tells us. Here today, gone tomorrow. Are you ready? Friends, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you will repent of your sin, confess Christ before those here today and before the world the rest of your life, and be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can get ready this morning. You can be ready for whatever the world has to throw at you, because Christ will be there at your side, because you have His Word. Friend, it may be that you're here and you were ready, but now you're not. You've allowed things to clutter up your house, so to speak, your spiritual house. And so it's time, friends, to clean it up. Come home. Be His again. Friends, you are subject to the Lord's invitation. If you have need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, if you have need, friend, to repent of sin, or if you just need the prayers and encouragement of the church, we ask that you come right now while we stand.